Daniel was forcibly removed from Jerusalem to Babylon along with most of his young generation in accordance with God's chastisement of Israel for their refusal to take him seriously. Exiled them for a predicted 70 years. As an old man, well over 60 years into that exile, Daniel pleads with God to know the future of his people. Will they fulfill their destiny as promised to Abraham to bring forth a salvation for the whole world? Now, last week we studied what is perhaps the most astounding prophecy in the Old Testament, the 70 weeks. This week, before the last vision, we see through Daniel something we don't normally see. It's as if the curtain hiding heaven is pulled back just for a moment. The angel that is sent to Daniel makes a passing remark. It's not even part of his message or his mission. And we become aware that the spiritual conflict that we face is connected to something much larger, more larger than we can possibly imagine. We go to Daniel 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belshazzar, and the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. The next vision that Daniel has, the last one in chapter 11, will stress an ongoing, continuing conflict right up to the time of Christ, with hints even beyond. The people of God are destined for continual tribulation until evil is finally destroyed. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. Daniel was already concerned from what God already revealed to him that the path of the faithful was not going to be an easy one. He desperately wanted to understand more. And he fasted from rich foods to focus his concentration. You may remember that's the first thing he did when he got to Babylon so many years before as a teenager, that he resisted the perks that were there because of his position so that he could focus on the Lord entirely. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked. And behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. Daniel's vision begins with the appearance of an angel. In fact, this is going to be his vision. He's not going to see anything. He's going to hear an angel talking to him. This person, this thing, what is it? It terrified him. A body made of emerald and bronze and glowing with heat. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision. But a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. And so I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed. I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words. As I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. See, Daniel, his visions before had been almost like dreams. He would see pictures, images that represented the true nature of empires and kings. This was different. This was a palpable presence, a vision, because only he could see the angel, but real enough to send everybody else scrambling. They all sensed a presence, even though they couldn't see it. Daniel collapsed. He fell down on his face like he would before God himself, which makes sense because angels represent the presence and the word of God. They are his divine prophets, among other things. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I've been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. See, the angel hadn't come to harm Daniel. He was there with a message. Daniel desperately wanted to know the future of God's people, his plan. He wasn't looking for his own future. His life belonged to God entirely. But he needed to know, would God's plan come to pass? And how would that happen? He was desperate to know. And then he said to me, "Fear not, Daniel. For from the first day you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words." Now, notice that God answered Daniel's prayer immediately. It's not as if the Lord waited 3 weeks to see how persistent Daniel would be. He responded right away, sent an angel to him. So why did Daniel have to wait 3 weeks? "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for the days yet to come." Now, the angel is just apologizing for being late. But what does he just say? The speaker is clearly an angel. "Therefore, the prince of the kingdom of Persia" clearly refers to an angel also, one not friendly to Daniel or the messenger God sent, therefore not friendly to God. What an insight. There are angels who are not friendly to God, who are bent on resisting God's will, angels associated with specific nations, and who oppose the work of God in those nations in particular, work against the expansion of his kingdom. An enemy angel assigned to Persia fought to oppose this angel's mission to Daniel for 3 weeks. "When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and spoke. And I said to him who stood before me, 'O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord serve and talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me.'" I mean, Daniel's completely overwhelmed. It's one thing to see visions. It's one thing to see pictures in your mind. It's quite another to be visited by a person who reflects the power and the holiness of God Almighty. So look what happens. In response to Daniel's inability to stand before him, this messenger changes form. It's a vision, after all. He becomes like a son of man, a human being. No fire, no emeralds, no burning heat. Just a human being like Daniel. Translation even suggests the simplicity of a child. "And again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, 'O man, greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you, be strong and of good courage.' And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, 'Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me.'" Now, dealing with somebody who looks just like another man, Daniel is able to stand up and listen. "And then he said, 'Do you know why I've come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince." And we're going to stop there, because then he's going to get into the actual message that he came to give Daniel. The angel says he can't stay long. He has to continue a battle. First, against the angel in charge of Persia, the current ruling empire, and soon enough, the angel who will be in charge of Greece, which will be the next ruling empire, who will bring terrible, terrible things to Israel. But first, he's going to reveal something about the book of truth. And in the Old Testament, when you read book, of course, that means scroll. They hadn't invented books yet. It's a scroll. And God's will for the future is like the writing on a scroll, and as it's unrolled, God's will is accomplished. The scroll is now revealed ahead of time to Daniel up to Christ's coming. Book of Revelation says that at that point it is described as sealed, because no one but Christ himself can fulfill God's plan of redemption and open that scroll to fulfill his plan. Now, we have a passing reference to Daniel's prince, Michael. The New Testament identifies that name as an archangel, very high ranking, associated, we assume, with God's people, which in Daniel's day was the nation of Israel. What was that? What was that? The angel's passing remarks to Daniel pulls back a curtain on something we can't see. A great angelic conflict. Imagine, I'm just making this up, but imagine you're on a courtesy public tour of the White House, and you walk by an intersecting hallway, and you look down, and you see somebody put a little code in, they enter into a door, and through the door, you just catch a glimpse of a massive high-tech control room. You immediately sense that all the power of America is being managed in there, in one place, away from public eyes. You pause to look inside, and the door closes quickly, and you're ushered on. What was that? What was that? The angel's passing remark speaks of an ongoing, massive heavenly conflict. One that is real, one that impacts us, one that is fought not by us, but by angels. Angels representing entire empires and also representing God's people. You recall, perhaps, that Paul talks about we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. He talks about rulers and authorities, and he talks about cosmic powers. Not earthly powers, not governments and armies, but spiritual forces of evil in heaven, in the realm of pure spirits, empowering evil. Daniel encountered one from the other side, working for our redemption. Angels don't get much attention nowadays. People prefer to push them aside and speak instead of extraterrestrial life. Life beyond the earth. Other life forms, perhaps more advanced than we are. And the Bible has been talking about that for centuries. Creatures who are far more advanced than we are, engaging in an ongoing battle. We call them angels, the Greek word for messenger, because that's how we typically ran into them when they delivered messages from God. Revelation about redemption. But they're more than messenger boys. The Bible calls them cherubim, or even seraphim, which means burning one. In the realm, or if you will, the dimension of pure spirits, they are engaged in a battle. Simply put, I wish we had an hour to study all this, but simply put, the guardian angel in charge of this planet cannot stand the fact that God gave official dominion to creatures of dust, mankind. That archangel named Lucifer has led a revolt to establish what he feels are his rights here. And he has been joined by a great many others, and they are in battle against those angels who have remained faithful. How do angels battle each other? Do they use swords? How about muskets? Cruise missiles? Lightsabers? How about phasers and photon torpedoes? I mean, we imagine whatever makes sense in our own time period. We have no idea how they fight. But we do know that one group wants to see God's will advance in mankind, because that is God's will. That's what he wants, and that's good enough. And another group does not. And those reasons go down to the roots and creation of this planet and its ultimate destiny. This is not a battle we see. Daniel never saw it. It involves a higher layer of intelligent life. It offends my ego to think I have no direct part in it. I can't direct it. None of us can. But our world and our life is impacted so much by it. Remember, the outcome of this 3-week battle was a major change in Persian foreign policy, resulting in the return of the Jews to Israel. The final resolution of this battle at the return of Christ will mean the end of this age and the beginning of an entire restoration. In our text, the angel apologizes to Daniel because the battle delayed him from bringing God's answers. Delayed him 3 weeks. Think of that. God answered Daniel's prayers immediately. It took 3 weeks for the answer to arrive because of conflicts and opposition to God's will in heavenly realms. Now, God's will is accomplished, and I believe in his sovereign wisdom, I believe God's will is accomplished on his timetable. But in our experience, answers to prayer may be delayed because of forces bigger than us and beyond us, because of a conflict we cannot see that rages all the time. And the fact that Daniel's prayer interacts with this battle tells us that we're involved somehow. It's not that Daniel's leading anything, but it's as if his prayer moved the battle over toward him. He didn't move it. God moved it in response to Daniel's prayer. Why? Why did God answer Daniel's prayer so powerfully? Daniel mourned. Daniel fasted. Daniel had a prayer vigil. Did these things impress God? Is that why God answered him? Well, no, not at all. Daniel's fasting and repeated prayers had nothing to do with God's willingness to answer. God answered Daniel immediately before he had done any of those things. So why did God answer Daniel's prayers and answer in such a magnificent way? The answer is because God greatly loved him. Greatly loved him. The fasting and persevering prayer did not in itself bring about a response from God. God responded because Daniel was the kind of man who cared about God's will, who cared about God's plan more than his own plan, and therefore he cared about God's honor and God's glory. And God's response, therefore, was not just to Daniel's prayer, it was to Daniel as a person, because Daniel had chosen a larger faith. What does that faith look like? What does it look like to wrestle against flesh and blood? We can't attack angels, right? What can we do that impacts a battle in heaven? Paul talks about it in terms of armor of God, because it's the image of a battle. But what does the armor stand for? Well, it turns out that our larger faith is just simple faith, genuinely and faithfully exercised. That's all it is. We move the heart of God. We impact a much larger spiritual battle when we just believe in his truth, when somebody here believes him, instead of the evil one that we've been listening to. When we choose to conduct ourselves in a righteous way, in a world in which righteousness can be hard, when we take the gospel with us as we walk in this world, when we trust God when our faith is attacked, when we rest in the salvation that is provided by Christ alone, when we make use of the Word of God and saturate our lives in prayer. No spiritual words, no magic formula, no swords, not for us. Simple faithfulness that is all too rare represents an exercise of the Holy Spirit's power on earth that shakes the heavenly battlefield. Simple faithfulness perfectly described Daniel. This is how he lived. Every day he spoke God's truth to the powers that be, whether they liked what they heard or didn't like what they heard. Remember? Go back and read the book. Every day Daniel modeled righteousness, fairness, and justice, so he was entrusted with civil authority by two different regimes. Every day Daniel spoke of the good news of God's coming kingdom. He talked about it. He said how God will have a kingdom that will smash this kingdom and all the other kingdoms that come. And one like a son of man will come from heaven, from his throne, who will rule in righteousness, worthy of all of our repentance and faith. That's what he talked about. And Daniel prayed not just on this occasion, he prayed all the time. He was willing to get thrown into lions rather than stop praying all the time. And this is what motivated God, not only to answer Daniel's prayer to send Israel home, but then outline Israel's whole history for the next 5 centuries, right up to Christ. God answered Daniel because they had crafted a relationship with each other as Daniel exercised faith. God directs the battle. He directs forces of his angelic host in response to the simple faithfulness of his people. Wherever there is someone who actually cares more about his kingdom than their own. When that happens, somewhere a battle shifts to another location. Ground is won and lost. When I privately turn from sin and imitate Christ's character, God sees that. When I teach my child to make a righteous decision, even though it's difficult, and can use my life as a model. When I share with a church visitor what Jesus means to me openly and freely and joyfully and truthfully. Or pray, not only about my personal concerns, but about what God is concerned about what he wants in his church, and through that, his glory in the world. When God sees that, when he sees faith in his son, he makes that the locus of the angelic battle, the place where his kingdom is emerging today in this broken and dark world. The place where the gates of hell are being pushed back. And the result is that individuals and families and courses of entire nations are changed. For Daniel, a new foreign policy that sent Israel home. For us, who can say? Because we don't direct the battle. We don't tell God what to do. But we do influence where God directs the battle. He directs his battle around those who believe in his son. Pastor, you have a scientific background. Do you really believe in guardian angels? Oh, yes, I do. Very much so. Very much so. I believe that there are angels here right now. I speak to them every time we use the doxology, and I encourage you to do the same. We sing to them. Lead them in singing. I believe that I share this world with others whom I cannot see. Some of whom count me as an enemy for Christ's sake. It's a sober thing. And some of whom who count me as a friend for Christ's sake. That's a wonderful thing. With the gospel fully revealed, they don't have occasion to deliver messages anymore. But that doesn't mean they aren't active. These days, they simply prefer to blend in. A larger faith participates in a larger battle. Christian, your faith can accomplish more than you think. It's not just that you are changed and you're able to do things and that's the limit of the power of faith. That's not true. That's not true because God responds to your faith as he commands and realigns forces beyond comprehension to accomplish things you could never do. Did Daniel go up against Satan and his demons personally to free Israel? No, Michael, the archangel, did that. But the battle raged, an empire was moved, God's people came home, and God's kingdom advanced as a direct response to Daniel's faithfulness and his prayer. Do you want to be part of this? If you want to be part of it, then do something to seek God's kingdom first. It's amazing how rare that is. Do something to seek God's kingdom first. It could be a decision based wholly, solely on what God wants. Choose to do something. Choose to let something go. Choose to invest your life somehow. It could be something you need to say or something you need to dedicate to God's glory. It could be anything that actually seeks God's will first. It's just simple faith, really, though all too rare. And then see how God builds his kingdom around you. As your faith becomes, if only for that moment, ground zero in the battle for redemption. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that this glimpse of angelic warfare, it's kind of surprising. It makes us feel small. It reminds us that lots is going on in this universe besides our struggles. But But to see them related, to think that you direct spiritual forces in response to our simple faith, well, that's astounding. Lord God, we give you thanks and praise that our connection to you is unshakable through Jesus. And we love the image we get about being around your throne one day. Not only alongside all other creatures, but especially alongside our angelic guardians. Together, glorifying you with lives lived as you intend because of Jesus. Praise be to him. Amen.